We need you. Not just every hour, every minute. For indeed you are all we have. Everything that lives and breathes does so at your will. Father, we have no life without you. And life is not worth living without your salvation that we learn from your word. And so speak to us this day, in this holy moment. Let us be your people. Let us know your grace. And let us have courage to obey your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do any of you have a friend who shares the same stories over and over again? If it's me, don't tell me. I hope I'm not him. I have one, and he's a retired preacher, and he has shared some stories with me so many times that they begin to feel like my own. And so this morning I'm actually going to share a true story, but it's someone else's story. And I thought I should let you know that. It's the story of a widow woman. Many years ago, this minister who has been in ministry for many, many decades met a woman, and he learned this story from her. Her teenage son was injured in a farming accident, gravely injured. In fact, the doctors said there was no way he would recover. If he did recover, he would be a vegetable the rest of his life. And so the woman went home. She was very concerned and very distraught. And she went to the Lord in prayer with it. And she said, according to my friend, "Lord, I'm not going to have my son live on in this world in a mindless body. So you either need to take him now or heal him completely." She said to herself, "I believe you can heal my son, and I pray that you will." And indeed, her son had a full and complete recovery against all the medical indications. He and his mother are still alive today. And this woman has been this particular pastor's prayer warrior for over 40 years of his ministry. So I hope you understand when I say that the title of this sermon is "Pray Like a Widow Woman," that is not a derogatory phrase. That is meant as the highest compliment. That I'm calling us to consider prayer as necessary as someone who understands that everything they have is dependent upon God's help. And no one knows that more than a widow woman, especially in the day of Bible times. Any serious student of Scripture, well, actually any casual student of Scripture, will recognize God's very intentional care, his very special concern for the needs of widows. I'm going to go through a number of texts. I would encourage you, you may try to keep up, but I encourage you to just jot them down for later reference. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 to 29. "At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." For those who don't understand, the Levites are the religious leaders. These are the people who care for the people of the nation of Israel in the name of God. Their only source of income is the help of others. And so up with taking care of the church, if you will, is taking care of the widows. That's how significant God considers them. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. "Sing to God, sing praise to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before Him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singings." So as we describe God, as this psalmist sings the praises of God, he's talking about Him riding among the clouds, His heavenly realm, that He is Yahweh, the very verb of being, right? The Creator of all things. He is the Father to the fatherless and the defender of widows. So up on the scale of things that are important about God, He rides upon the clouds. He's a defender of widows. Obviously a pretty deep care for widows. Amazing. And throughout Scripture this is codified, like in Malachi 3:5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows. So on the list of great crimes that someone can commit is the oppression of widows. Pretty important to God, wouldn't we say? It makes me pause and think, is God not wonderful? Is His care not worthy of praise? The detail to the little things of life. What incredible character God possesses. And I could go on. I could pull dozens of scriptures on this topic alone from the Old Testament. And there are references to it in the New Testament as well. Acts 9:36-41. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda, who was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying, showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God cared so much for those widows that He raised Tabitha from the dead. Think about that. Why are they mentioned throughout the story repeatedly? Because God has a special care for widows. 1 Timothy 5:5. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Amen? Amen. So what's going on? Why would I say something like pray like a widow woman? Because the state of being a widow makes evidently true to her what is actually true for all of us. Let me say that again. The state of being a widow makes evidently true to her what is actually true for all of us. We need God's help every hour. We need God's special providence in our lives constantly. Amen? And so the widow, because of her state, particularly in the ancient world where there was no Medicare, no welfare, no, what do we call that? The safety net system to lift her up and help her make the bills. She was completely dependent. And so she understood what we should all understand. We need help. And we need it from God. And so this week we're continuing a part two study on prayer. We're returning to Luke. We'll get there in just a while. And we're looking at the importance of prayer. And so to begin that, I went and pulled out one of the big books on my desk, the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, and read the chapter on prayer. And we know that prayer is at once very simple and at the other largely misunderstood. For prayer is ultimately simply talking to God. That's the simple part. But it is more complicated than that. And if we look at history, this historian, this writer, wrote of five types of prayer known to society. So this is kind of prayer, whether Christian or otherwise. Culturally, the world has come up with these five broad categories of prayer. So it's a little academic, but bear with me. I think it'll help us. The first is what is called primitive prayer. It's just a prayer that seeks and believes that there has to be a higher power out there somewhere. So without God speaking, without God's written word, without God's revelation through the prophets, the human heart says, there's got to be something bigger out there. I'll pray to it. That's primitive prayer. That's the beginning point of prayer. Then as cultures develop, as people understand more about God, they enter into what is called ritual prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep for my soul, God to keep. I was always afraid of that prayer. I was afraid I'd die while I was asleep. Right? But anyway, that was a ritual prayer. We begin to learn these prayers, even though we don't understand the meaning of prayer. You know, what's the one, good God, good eats? The one, let's sit down and eat, amen? But we learn these prayers. I shouldn't have tried that if I didn't know it offhand. And we learn these ritual prayers. It's an acknowledgement of a higher power. The society begins to work together to seek power through prayer. The problem is that liturgical prayers can often drift into a form of witchcraft. If you say this, God will have to do that. And that's witchcraft. Okay, if we do something on earth and it causes absolutely an effect from God in heaven, that's witchcraft. And that's idolatry. So, not in and of itself evil, a ritualistic prayer like the Lord's Prayer, but if we think it begins to have some kind of magical powers, this is not good. So that's ritual prayer. The next is the philosophical prayer. This is a mental effort. It's simply reflective, where one sits there and meditates upon life and its struggles and tries to consider deeper meanings. No real power is sought in it. It's an academic exercise. It's Eastern mysticism, where we just meditate and everything feels better because we've calmed ourselves. Beyond that are those that are called mystical prayers. They actually seek the union with God. They, in fervency and fasting, they feel the actual presence of God and just be with God. And that's not wrong either in and of itself, but if there's no end result, then what's the point? It's just really emotional ecstasy is a term used in theological term. Lastly is prophetic prayer. Prophetic prayer is our goal. Prophetic prayer is rooted in both our need and our love for God. See how it begins to bridge all the gaps? It is rooted in our need and in our love for God. It is an outwelling of our relationship with God. It is filled with the knowledge of who God is and what God can do. Right prayer is something that reveals God to us and reveals ourselves to God. Let me say that again. Right prayer is something that reveals God to us and reveals ourselves to God. So let's turn to Luke and listen to the Lord teach us about prayer. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first big thought here is that the judge neither feared God nor cared about man. I'm going to call this the paradox of prayer. For prayer to be truly effective, it must begin with the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, teaches the Old Testament. Fear of God is the starting place of prayer. That awesome awareness of His power, might, and glory, indeed His righteousness and His justice, causes us to fear Him, to acknowledge His power. But secondarily, contrasted to the judge, God cares about humanity. And that's the paradox of prayer. We understand His great power and might, and it causes us to fear Him, while at the same time we're aware of His deep love and His care and His knowledge about who we are. For God so loved the world. Amen? This is the paradox of prayer, the awareness of His power and might and His loving nature at the same time. The next big idea I want to pull out from this develops further a thought from last week. The unselfish prayer for yourself. You like that one? The unselfish prayer for yourself. Remember last week we talked about selfish prayers being bad? Right? But we're supposed to pray for ourselves. And so I've left you with the problem. And I knew that when I did that last week. None of you asked. You weren't paying attention. No, I'm just kidding. That is a problem in a sense. Here's what the widow woman did that we should emulate. Grant me justice. Grant me justice against my adversary. She's not praying for herself. She's praying that the very nature of God, one of the primary things that God is, justice, would be present and real in her life. And because she's living a holy life, because she's aligned with God's will, because she loves the Lord, she is trusting that justice will be for her good. But if she's wrong, she is submitting herself to God's will. That's the unselfish prayer for herself. We hear this all throughout Scripture. And I gave a few references to one of you who were curious when I mentioned this last week. May God judge between you and me. I'm done. And that's a justice prayer. You work out your will, God. I'm done with this. And that's how you pray when you're in need. God, you work it out for your glory, by your will, according to your justice, according to your mercy, by your grace. Do this thing if it be your will. We always seek to honor God in our prayers. For God to be glorified is the highest calling of the Christian. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Say it with me, those of you who know. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. Do it in your prayers. Do it in your prayers. You might be surprised by what God does. Is not God's justice glorious? We must believe this. We must believe that God's justice is glorious, or we cannot pray this prayer. We must be submitted to Him, even for ourselves. When we seek that justice be done, we must seek it unselfishly. We are praying for God to be glorified. We do the same when we pray the truth to be revealed. We do the same when we pray for God to decide. When God judges, when God acts, when God reveals, truth and justice occur and He is glorified in all of these things. I'm going to share briefly, this isn't in my sermon notes, and I know some of you are probably sick of hearing my fishing stories, and some of you love to hear my fishing stories, and probably sorry to both of you to a certain extent. Yesterday I had a fishing tournament. I took 3 days off to prepare for it, just a little mini vacation, spent some time preparing. Had a great scouting trip on Thursday. We go out and we seek out a location, and we really felt like we had a handle on things. Started the day, left the house at 3:30 a.m., drove to Reggio, that's St. Bernard Parish, launched right at pre-dawn, start paddling out to our location. There's two lights in the distance heading right to my fishing hole. Bad news. And the day kind of got off track from there. And finally, I do get to my spot. The lights went just a little bit further, so that was a good thing. And I pull into my spot, and I get set, and I'm standing in my kayak, which is not as crazy as it might sound. And I'm just kind of getting settled into the day and taking a few casts, and a fish splashes right behind me. And I break the cardinal rule. Don't move your head when you're in a kayak. And I went around to look at this fish, and I kept going. And me and everything I owned, which is quite a bit, you would be amazed how much stuff I get in a kayak, went in the water. First time ever. 8 years of fishing in a kayak. First time ever. And I was in what we call snot grass. Because it sticks to everything just like snot. My gear looked like a Christmas tree when I started pulling it out of the water. 7-foot poles with grass from tip to end. And I want to tell you, I did some praying. It was rough. 30 minutes, I get out. 30 minutes later, I'm freezing. I'm shivering. Core temperature's disappearing. I won't go on into the details, but I got out of one set of clothes and into my rain suit and worn back up. 5 hours, didn't catch a fish. Paddled into dead-end canals, through snotgrass, which is misery. It was the worst. And me and the Lord are talking. Me and the Lord are talking. One of the things I learned, we'll come back to this. You ever hear the conversation about, you know, this football player at the end of the Super Bowl says, I give God all the glory. And a thinking person says, what, God had something against the other team? You know what I learned that day? Is the answer to prayer may not be as important as the ability to pray. Because that's the only thing that kept me on the water. It was brutal. And I prayed. And I talked to God. And I regrouped. And I talked to God. And I prayed. And I talked to Him about it. And I was angry at times. And I was happy at times. And I was trusting Him throughout. So I want you to know, as we were preaching this message today, your pastor put it to work. And the fact that I had someone to talk to, who cared for me like a widow woman, was more significant than any answer to that prayer could have ever been. The very right to approach God is all the answer we should need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Powerful, powerful lesson. So grateful to the Lord that it happened, because I understood again the grace of our loving Father. I respect those who persevere. I respect those who have success. I respect effort. And I hope and pray that I can show some of those qualities. And I hope more and more, men and women both, will move towards God in this act of prayer. There may be some small benefit as others see us persevere in prayer, that God will be glorified. This is one of my prayers. God is good. God is just. God is caring. His decision in this matter is right, no matter His answer, yes, no, or maybe. For trusting in God is a critical part of our lives of prayer. Listen, Luke 18, verses 7 through 8. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Brothers and sisters, we can trust God in prayer. We can know that God has special concern for His very own. See in verse 7, God will seek justice for His chosen ones. And all over the world, all kinds of prayers are going up. Primitive prayers, ritualistic prayers, even mystical prayers. But ultimately, the prophetic prayer of God's chosen ones will be heard. Romans 11, verses 5 through 6. So too, at that present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Let me read that again. Will you bear with me? So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Many today are scandalized by people who say what I said earlier, that praying to God, the ability to pray to God, is maybe one of the primary points of prayer, because they demand a result. Let me tell you the rest of the story. I regrouped. I went to my fishing buddy's location where he had caught a few fish, had to catch 5 redfish, 1 bass, got 2 hours left to do it. I've got 1 fish in the boat. Next fish, got to catch a fish between 16 and 27 inches. Next fish is 26 and 7/8 inches long. One of the best tournament redfish I've ever caught. Okay, next fish, 26 inches long. I catch a bass. I catch another redfish, 24 inches long. Catch another one 20 inches long. I'm dragging him in the water just in case I can get rid of him. Catch a 19-incher. Didn't really want to keep him. He falls out the boat. There you go. Caught another 25-inch redfish. 1:30. That's our drop-dead time. I've got a winning stringer in my boat. Oh, it's not done yet. This is a day of epic failures. I had the wrong weigh-in time. I showed up 30 minutes late. God still answered. Don't you miss it. It's not about the turn. It's not about what I get. It's about who I become through Him. By His grace, do not turn prayer into works righteousness. It's His will. His sovereignty. It's His decision. If we will see Him at work in our lives, He will be glorified. I'm so grateful. It was a rough day, but God is so good. He loves us with an everlasting love. He will bless you if you will see it. And I see His blessing. See it in your eyes right now. Feeling your love. Feeling the tenderness of the moment. So forgive me if this feels at all manipulative, but I want you to know God answered the prayer I did not pray. I'm a better man for it. Now, my ego can just learn to handle it. But when you're desperate, when you have no other choice, you are close to understanding who God really is.